Thanks, Kylie, reading that and getting through a few of those names and ones I try to avoid. I'm not going to be working through this passage, like the whole chapter, like an exegesis of the passage. We're just using this context as we start this series on prayer. We're going to spend 5 weeks on prayer. We shared our reason for existing here at Monte Community Church is to give people who come to this church, and when you go into your communities at work and school and uni and your next door neighbours, and when you go into those places, to give people an opportunity to know and follow Jesus. And so that happens by declaring who Jesus is and what he has done for us from the front here in the pulpit, but it also is about training and equipping you to be able to go into your communities. And as Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, as you go, make disciples. And so that's why we are even here. We've been here for 90 years and more, and that's why we exist. But last year we spoke about the vision from the elders to the church about the coming few years, about where we're headed and why we want to get there. Because we want to be a healthy church, supporting 5 people a year to know Jesus. That's what we want to see. And we sort of defined what healthy might look like. And there's a range of things you could use, but we sort of highlight just a few to start with. And they're specifically about outreach and small group and giving and prayer. We're grateful to have Graham and Elizabeth, as I've shared earlier in the year, look after our prayer team for so long in the ministry. We're in a transition. Jenny's overseas at the moment, but she's coming back this week, and we're transitioning to Jenny taking over that ministry and leading that team. And we're looking for more opportunities throughout this year to pray together, to be committed to prayer. And through this series, and through this, through some innovation, through some new ways to be able to pray together, some events to be able to pray together, we want to be a people more committed to prayer than we have ever been. Wouldn't dealing with prayerlessness as a sin, I think, would be so much easier if there was some verse we could pluck out that just said, you will please God if you say these words at this time of day and this many times a day. If you just do those things, God will be happy with you. But it's a bit like the offering. It's a bit like what we give. It's not based on a certain amount that pleases God, because God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And what is our attitude? What are our priorities? Do they align with God's kingdom? So what comes to your mind when we consider prayer? There are the simple small prayers that we say often, the ones at the mealtime table, at the table when we're having a meal, perhaps as we're getting on an aeroplane to travel overseas, a quick, make sure the engines don't stay on, they do stay on, not don't stay on. That'd be trouble if they don't stay on. There's the ritualistic prayers. There's ones where we feel it's our duty to pray. And I think at different times of my life, I've had a sense for all those things over many years. But as I was looking into this week, and we begin this series on prayer, I want to start this morning and in this 5 weeks that we're going to spend on prayer to remind us of something that ought to move our hearts to pursue God in prayer. And that is God, in his infinite sovereignty and mercy and grace, and in his wisdom and planning, God has ordained prayer that it should be the means by which He is going to implement and extend his kingdom on earth. And if we choose to ignore God and ignore time of prayer with God, then we're ignoring the opportunity to be involved in his purposes of extending his kingdom here on earth. And that doesn't put a stop to God's purposes, because he won't be sabotaged because of the unbelief or the unfaithfulness of myself or yourself. He will find someone else to do the work. But what God does do is he invites us to be involved in what he's doing. And what he's doing is rescuing and redeeming and saving people. And through prayer that seeks God's will be done, we must align our priorities with those of God's priorities. We must align our purpose in life to be aligned with the purposes of God, that his kingdom may come, that his will would be done. And in this passage, I want to just mention two things that stand out to me near the end of the chapter that Samuel mentions. And the second point we want to sort of flesh out today. Firstly, about the people. Samuel encourages them not to fear, even though they have done all this evil. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Even though they're saying, we don't want a prophet, we don't even recognizing God as our king, we want a king like all the other nations. Despite their sin, God will not forsake them. God is true to his character. God is true to his promises. And so Samuel prays for them. And secondly, Samuel says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it for me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you all. I will instruct you in the good and right way." In this time of life, of existence, in the stories from the Bible, we are not at a point where God has instructed his people to pray. There is no commandment to say it is sin against God not to be in prayer to God. And so I find it fascinating that here is Samuel saying, "Far be it for me, I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Yet Samuel sees prayerlessness as sin. And so I was sort of thinking, why is that? Why does Samuel make this statement? And there would be conviction in his heart, and so I want to look at what is said in this passage to draw out what are these convictions. Why is sin, why is prayerlessness, why is that sin before God? That the first point to make is that it's God's story. According to Samuel, Israel's history has been a story of God answering his chosen people's cries for help with deliverance. That he has saved Israel when they cried to them in slavery in Egypt, and he gave them the promised land in verse 8. And then in verse 12, always been their help. God has always been their help. In suffering for sins, Israel has cried out to God often, and God has saved them. So Samuel doesn't see prayerlessness as sin because the law commands it. And if you don't do it, then you're breaking the law and you're failing God. But because God's relationship with his chosen people who he has rescued and saved compels people to come before him in prayer. How can Samuel not depend on God to rescue his people when that is what God has been doing? Israel's past is a story of humble dependence on God. That the history has set a precedence. God has always saved them. God has always rescued them. God has always provided for them. So why is now any different time to be humbly coming before God in prayer? And like Israel, our salvation begins with a cry out to God in faith for salvation. Here I am, a sinner. I recognize I'm a sinner. God, you're the only one who can rescue me, who can forgive me through Jesus Christ. So everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God is true to his character. He is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love. And we are God's people, the church. We have been chosen by God. We have been rescued by God. And as we face circumstances each and every day, we only need to look at what God has done in our life. And we must ask ourselves, why then would I not come back to God in what I'm dealing with right now? And come to God in prayer, seeking God's purposes and will in my life right now. So prayerlessness is sin because it ignores God's story and his design. It is God's design that we would be in constant dependence on him, that we would trust him no matter what we're facing. God's story is redeeming and saving his creation into a right relationship with himself. And the power of the gospel is at work in our life, not just for salvation, but Romans 1 says it is also the power of the gospel is at work that we would not just be saved by faith, that we would live by faith. And that life is only made available through prayer. To be prayerless is to ignore God's story. God's promises, the second one, because God has promised, I will not leave you or forsake you. In Joshua 1:5, Samuel trusts in this promise. This is who God is. This is his promise to us. The Lord will not forsake his people. And it drives him to pray because Samuel's praying because this is who God is. It's not a maybe. It's guaranteed. It's the promises of God. The same promises that brought David to pray, that brought Daniel to pray, the early church in Acts to pray. Do we know the promises? This is where we find the promises of God, in his word. It's where God has revealed himself to us. So when I'm seeking peace, when I'm seeking comfort, when I'm seeking wisdom and guidance, and spiritual understanding, and the things that are true to who God is and his promises, this is where I'm going to find I need to know who God is. Because when I know who God is, and when I understand what God has said is true for my life, that he will do for me, well, then I can pray to those promises and know that God will provide. That right now it's the most difficult time of my life, but I know God is with me. Prayer is asking God to do what he has committed himself to do. We are not in an attempt to come to God with requests, that are going to, we want to overcome God in his reluctance to work in our life, that if we pray enough, he'll get him to do something that we need him to do. Absolutely not. Rather, prayer is powered by God's commitment and his promise to work according to who he is, his story, his promises. And it doesn't just voice our dependence on God, but it also voices our confidence in who God is. So what does that look like in your life? What does that look like in your life? Does your prayer life reflect a dependence and a confidence in the promises of God? Prayerlessness is sin because it is a failure to trust God and his promises. Samuel knew that. And that's why he declares in verse 23, I will not sin against God and stop praying for you. Consider what he has done for you, Israel. The covenant promises with Abraham and Isaac. Monty, 2025, consider what God has done for you. As a church, consider what he has done for you individually. Verse 24, be sure to fear and serve the Lord faithfully with all your heart. It's the same message for us today as it was for God's people back then. Thirdly, God's glory. Samuel seeks God's glory by praying that God would not forsake Israel. You see, God's commitment, his promise and his commitment to glorify himself, that he would be glorified and honored, it makes prayerlessness sin. It makes prayerlessness sin. Samuel says, for his great name's sake, God will not reject his people. God is passionate about bringing glory to himself. And Samuel is too. And so he intercedes for Israel. And when we pray, we should be aligning our passions and our desires with those of God. And we find what are God's priorities and we find what are God's passions and his desires in his word. God has committed himself to save people for his glory. And so it is sinful for us not to seek the glory of God by being prayerful for the lost. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, transformed life. These things are made available. This new life in Christ is made available to each and every one of us. That we would be saved. We would be brought into a relationship with Almighty God and be a changed people. And that is primarily for the purpose of bringing glory to God. That our lives would display something of the character of God and people would be attracted to know who Jesus is. That he would be Saviour and Lord of their life. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:16, may people see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, prayerlessness, it is a failure to seek the glory of God. We will never see the lost won for Jesus if we never pray for them. We'll never see transformation in our life if we never pray for it. And those things, they exist and they happen in order to bring glory to God. And so I'm challenged to think for myself, and I present to you, if you sit here this morning and consider your life right now of, well, I don't really have any opportunities to share Jesus with the lost. I look at my life in 2025 and nothing really has changed in the way that I think and live as a believer. Well, there might be a number of issues to be mindful of and to pray and to talk about and pray about, but I think the first and foremost it is, well, what's your prayer life look like? What does your prayer life look like? Am I being prayerless? Am I praying for the glory of God? Well, we want to go from prayerless to prayerful. We don't want to stay in the position of prayerless if that's us today. And just knowing that something is sin, it doesn't give us the power to overcome it. You see, the cure for our prayerless heart is not more commands to pray more at this time of day and these words at this time, this many times. That's not what's going to change you. We need to experience the power that is made available to us through the gospel. The gospel exposes the sinful attitudes. The gospel exposes our hearts for our motives for what we do. It shows us how much we actually trust God. It shows us how much we actually know about who God is and what He wants for us and our dependence on Him. We know that we can never pray enough to make God happy with us. There is no good work that we can do to be made right with God. But what we do have in the gospel is forgiveness and His grace and mercy and love. And we can call upon the power of the gospel to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, including that of prayerlessness. And the gospel has a power to change us. To go from prayerlessness to prayerfulness. Oh, God can transform the way that we think. That in every moment of every day I'm being prayerful now. God, help me be prayerful about the opportunities to share Jesus. Before I only prayed once a week. God, the gospel is powerful to forgive me, cleanse me, but it is also powerful to change me. And I don't want to come back in another week and be saying the gospel is powerful to cleanse me from praying once a week. I know it can transform me. And I know if we are in a humble attitude before God, to come before Him and say, this is a change I want to make in my life. Not just be a better person, to bring glory to You, God. I know God will work powerfully in your life. Billy Graham, I was trying to fit this in somewhere. I just like this quote that he said, if Jesus felt that He had to pray constantly, how much more do we need to be praying? Well, if we've gone from prayerlessness to prayerfulness, And there is a change and we are praying. What about when prayerfulness goes wrong? Well, what does that look like? What does that mean? I think we need to be aware of a type of prayerfulness that is still sin against God. Because remember, God's not looking at the outside, he's looking at our heart, our motive, our attitude. After Jesus spoke about the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18:1, where he teaches about praying without losing heart, he then goes on to a parable about a tax collector and a Pharisee who both go to the temple to pray. And the tax collector confesses his neediness and pleads, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Simple, sincere. And at the same time, the prayerful Pharisee, who would have done far more good works than the tax collector, stands confidently before God and recounts his qualifications for acceptance. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I get. The Pharisee's not prayerless. Pharisee's prayerful. Even fasting. But his prayers are corrupt. Firstly, because in his mind, his prayers are the grounds for God's acceptance. He lists all the things that he's done for God. But never does he ask God to do something for him based upon who God is, based upon the story of God's story and God's promises. And secondly, he becomes the ground for competition with others. He compares his faithful and intensified prayers with others that fall short. He sees his prayers as the standard. And he leaves the place puffed up, happy with himself. He's done the right thing. Not because he enjoyed time in the presence of God. He feels good because he prayed longer and more regularly and more passionately than the person next to him. And that perceived idea of being prayerful with the wrong attitude, God rejects it. God rejects him. In Luke 18:14. God's design for prayer is not to be self-justified. It's not a competition. It's not who sounds the best. But we should be humbled before God in recognizing who God is, what God has done, what God has promised to us. How can we then come in arrogance to this God, our God? Oh, we must come in absolute humility, recognizing who we are. Pray regularly, pray earnestly, and pray faithfully. But never put your confidence in how well you sound and how good you are at it. We must pray according to the promises and we pray for his glory. The gospel, I finish with this, is the cure for our prayerlessness. The gospel is the cure for our prayerlessness. The gospel clears our guilt of prayerlessness and it proves our need for God's grace. It grounds our hope for answered prayers, promotes our dependence on God in prayer and protects us from boasting in prayer. Will you bow your heads as we Use the words of Jesus who spoke to his disciples and said, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.